Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Would you pray with me before we begin our time? Lord, we thank you for bringing us here again on Sunday. Thank you for churches, Lord, and services that remind us of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. We thank you for community and the joy that comes with people who know you and love you, Lord. We pray this morning that you would speak to us. Would you speak your words through me, Lord? Would you give them value, Lord? Would you let the people here hear what you have for them and not what I have planned or what I have for them, Lord? Would you speak? And would we all leave here blessed and encouraged and maybe think of you in a different way or be encouraged, Lord? So we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So we just entered a new year, just a little over a week ago, and a lot of people, you might not do this, but a lot of people make resolutions, or at least you think through what the next year might bring, and a lot of people think of different, maybe habits, or maybe different things that you might want to change yourself. For me, a couple of these things are, I'd like to read scripture more, I'd like to pray more, I'd like to get outside more, I'd like to exercise more, just some small things like that, and might have some of those things too. Another one of those things, my wife's favorite, is to take her on more dates. That's one of my New Year's resolutions, and so hopefully I can do that. It's pretty high on the list. So maybe you have some resolutions or maybe some things that you've thought through that, you know, I really want to work on this, or maybe you want to change this in my life. But besides those kind of smaller personal things, a lot of times we have some bigger kind of goals or aspirations or bigger kind of vision for our families, our communities, and maybe even our country and the world. Maybe you think, man, I'd really like to see this happen for my family or for my children this year. I'd really like the Lord to provide for them in this way. Some of these things for me is, like I mentioned, I'd like to hopefully get admitted to a PhD program in theology. We'd like to maybe move and buy our first house. We might like to start having kids as well. Those are some of the small things for us, or some of the things that we can't really control, right? And some bigger things even than that is, you know, I hope COVID doesn't seem like it's getting smaller or going away, but I hope that somehow we can get COVID under control. I hope that our politics become less divisive, if that's possible. I hope churches around the world can continue to preach the gospel as well and remain faithful. And so I have these kind of larger hopes for not just my family, but for the community and the world. And maybe you kind of have these larger expectations and dreams for your community. And at the beginning of the year, when you're kind of thinking through these things, if you thought through them, there's a sense of kind of optimism, right? There's this kind of excitement and happiness that comes with the idea of there might be something new this year. There's a lot of hope that things might go a little bit better, a little bit differently than they did in the year before. And there's almost a sense that everything that happened in the previous year, everything that went wrong, all that is over, and we can start again. But, as we know, a lot of times, that feeling of optimism and excitement and happiness that we often feel at the beginning of a new year, that quickly fades away, right? Something happens, a tragedy strikes, sickness strikes. Sounds like a lot of people in this community are suffering from sickness already, and it's just a new year. And so a lot of times that optimism and that excitement, it quickly fades. I mean, last year, for a lot of people nationally, this kind of hope and humanity faded when people stormed the Capitol on January 6th. A lot of people were really discouraged by that. For me, it was January 11th, which was my birthday, and Alabama, if you're from, you know, the South, big football people, Alabama won yet another national championship. I'm from Georgia, so I'm not an Alabama fan. And so that really kind of crushed my expectations and my hope
in the new year. I hear today even the Patriots are playing the Dolphins, and so maybe, hopefully the Patriots win, but if not, hope maybe that will dash your hope and excitement for the new year. But more seriously, there are these significant events that happen every year that kind of crush and really hurt our hope for the year and our excitement for the year and our joy for the year. But the question for us is, as Christians, how do we respond when tragedy strikes, when sickness strikes, and maybe there's a death of a loved one within the community, an unexpected death maybe, a sudden death? What do we do? How are we supposed to respond when tragedy strikes? And for the world, I don't think the people who are not Christians, they really have a good answer to this, right? There's a lot of sadness. A lot of people become depressed and lonely and cut off from the world. And I'm sure there are some Christians who do that too, but as Christians, what's our response supposed to be? And I think this psalm, in Psalm 100, I think it gives us some advice or some encouragement as to what we should do. And I think it's very simple. Simply, we're supposed to respond with joy. And that seems so strange, right? And in our minds, we think, when tragedy strikes, how can we have joy? How is that even possible? Those things seem so opposite. And the reason is because a lot of times we think of joy as the same thing as happiness. So we get those feelings confused. The excitement, the optimism, we confuse those with joy. The joy of knowing the Lord and being found in Him and being loved by Him. But I think this psalm tells us that joy is supposed to be our response. No matter how countercultural that might seem, no matter how strange that might seem, when we even experience loss and frustration and hardship and trial. So there's really three reasons that this psalm gives us as to why. You might be asking, how is that possible? How can I have joy when tragedy strikes or something goes poorly in my life? And this psalm, I think, gives us three answers to that question. The first one is that God is the Lord. The Lord is God. If you look down at verse 3, the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord, He is God." Know that the Lord, He is God. And he says this right after he commands us and instructs us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. He says, why? How can we do that? What's our reason for doing that? He says, know that the Lord, He is God. And what does that mean? Well, that means that we are not at the center of our own reality, right? As much as we'd like to think it, we don't plan our days. We don't determine our days. God does. He is in control of not just our own lives, but our community's lives, our family's lives, and our country's lives and the world. God is the one who is in control, not us. And there's a lot of freedom and there's a lot of joy that can be found when we realize, I am not in control of this. The Lord is. I'm not in control of my children. Ultimately, I can have steps to take to help them grow them in the Lord, but ultimately, I'm not in control of that. I'm not in control of my job. I don't know what will happen. And we can experience joy and not anxiety because we know that the Lord, no matter what happens, He is ultimately in control of our lives. So that's reason number one that the psalmist gives us as to why we can have joy when tragedy strikes, when something goes wrong, when we experience pain or suffering in our lives. We know that God is ultimately in control and that He can bring something good out of something that seems so bad and that seems so awful. Reason number two that the psalmist gives us that we can experience deep joy in God is that He not only is our God, but He's our maker. The Lord is our maker. Well, what does that mean? That seems kind of obvious, right? But if you think about it, a lot of the world will tell you that you get your identity, who you are, is determined by what you do, maybe your job or how hard you work for something. And a lot of us sometimes will really base our identities, our sense of who we are, in what the world tells us that we should. Whether, again, that's working hard, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a community, maybe it's a sense of pride in your family. And the world tells us that's who you are. If anything happens to that, then you are no longer important. No longer have purpose or identity. But as Christians, and as the psalmist tells us, if you look down at verse 3, the psalmist says, it's He who made us. God, it's God who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we don't have to every day we don't have to wake up trying to define ourselves and determine our own sense of self by what we do. We're free from that. We're free from that. It's God who has made us in his image. And so he gives us purpose. He gives us meaning. And he gives us an identity. And even when you don't think that you have a purpose, or you might not feel some days that you have a purpose, you can rejoice because God says, no, I've made you in my image. And you have value. And you have purpose. You might not know what you're doing or what's next, but that doesn't matter. You don't have to worry about that because you have purpose and identity. So we can have joy because we know that God is our maker. He has made us. And so that means he has given us our identity. He has determined our days. He has given us purpose as well. So God has not only made us, but he has made us for ourselves. So a lot of people, and you might have heard of this, a lot of people have this idea that God just wound up the earth like a clock and just let it go, let his hands off of it and said, all right, things are going to go as I planned them, but he's not really involved in our lives in a significant way. He's not really a part of our everyday lives, our daily lives. A lot of people in the world believe it. They believe that. God is only there when you need him or when tragedy strikes and you need someone to go to. A lot of people have that idea of God. But scripture tells us that God has not only made us, he sustains us, he provides for us, and he's there daily, and he longs for a relationship with us. And so we, every day, no matter what it is, we can thank him, we can praise him, we can lean on him, we can trust in him, and we can have a relationship with him every day, every day. And so we can have joy knowing that God is there for us. He's guiding our lives, every little small detail. God is there, ordaining it, orchestrating it for our good and for his glory. And so there's a lot of joy to be experienced knowing that God not only has made us, but he's made us for himself. He's made us for fellowship with him, which is the most joy that we could possibly ever experience. And again, God is intimately involved in the everyday details of your life. Whether you believe it or not, he is there, caring for you, providing for you, and sustaining you day by day by day. And so that's the second reason that we get from this psalm, that we can have joy. Because God, he doesn't just make us and let us go and wander around in the world aimlessly without any plans or purpose or anything significant in our lives, but he cares for us so much that he's there with us every day, and he loves us, and so we can trust him. Okay, third and finally, we can have joy because the Lord is not only God, he not only controls all things and orchestrates all things in our lives and history and in the world, and we can not only have joy because he has made us, and we don't have to get up every morning wondering how hard do we have to work to become something significant or to give our lives meaning or value, but we also have to experience joy because he's our Savior. He's not only our God and our Maker, but he is our Savior. Look down with me, if you would, at the verse 5. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." We can have joy knowing this. How do we know that the Lord is good? How do we know that his steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all the nations? Well, in the Old Testament, a lot of people would point back to the Exodus. You're probably familiar with the Exodus. Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea, and God saved his people from slavery in Egypt. And the people of the Old Testament, the Israelites, would always look back to that event, and they'd say, look, God has saved us, and therefore he is good. He's caring for us now. His steadfast love endures forever. And we see God constantly saving his people over and over again in Scripture. And for us as Christians, the thing that we look back to is the cross, right? Because in the cross, we see that God has sent his own Son to die for us. And we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. There's nothing that we did to muster up enough goodwill or power to earn God's salvation of us, his forgiveness of us. And there's a lot of joy to be experienced in knowing that God just simply loves you as you are. You don't have to do anything to earn his forgiveness. You don't have to do anything to merit his love or his favor. He simply loves you as you are. one of my favorite Old Testament chapters is Deuteronomy 7. If you go back and read that, Moses and the Israelites are asking the Lord, well, why us, Lord? We're not significant in number, or we don't have a big group of people, we're not strong, we don't have a big military, we're not very significant people. And then the Lord responds, and he says, you know why I chose you? He says, because I love you. That's it. There's no reason in you that I chose you. I just love you. And so as Christians, we believe that there's a lot of joy to be experienced, knowing that God just simply loves us for who we are. He has forgiven us for who, no matter where we're at in life, no matter how sinful we once were, and no matter how much we still struggle with sin, God loves us and He's for us. And in Christ, God has not just saved us from sin. Sin is no longer in control of us. That's what we believe as Christians. It's no longer that thing that motivates us and dominates our thoughts and our actions. Of course, we'll still sin because we're sinners. But sin is no longer the main thing that really governs and decides our actions and who we are. Because sin has no dominion over us. We are free from sin. And Paul says that we have been raised with Christ, which means that we are already with Christ. In some sense, God has already declared us righteous and perfect, even though we still struggle with sin. And all that Christ has and all that He bought for us, it's now ours. It's ours to take hold of. And so we can have joy knowing that. And we can also have joy knowing that God has saved us from the power of death. As Christians, we believe that death is, for us, not the final word. We will have life after death. And there's a lot of joy, even though death is still a common part of our world, and even though we will all experience death, we know that death does not have the final word. So we can have joy because Christ has saved us from death. And we can have joy because Christ has also saved us from the powers of the devil. The devil still exists, and he's still at work in our communities, in our lives. In Christ, we have the power to fight Satan, sin, death, and the devil. And so there's a lot of joy that can be experienced in knowing that God has saved us. God has saved us from sin, from death, and the devil. This year, I know a lot of us have already experienced pain and loss and suffering and heartache. And I know that more of that is sure to come. It's going to come in some form or another, whether it's small or whether it's large. Like I mentioned earlier, I might not get into a PhD program. I might not do it. We may not have enough finances to buy our first house this year. We may struggle with infertility, or maybe we might have a miscarriage. I don't know. I can't control that, right? And COVID as well. I can't control COVID. I don't know how things will go. But despite all of that, despite all those circumstances that might come that I can't control, all those realities, I know that I can still have joy in God, because God is in control of all those details. He cares for me as my maker, and He has saved me from my sin. And so when we remember that the Lord is our God, He's our maker, He's our Savior, when you remember that in your lives. When tragedy strikes, when you experience pain, whether it's just a long day of work and you're just frustrated at how things are and what, you can have joy. You can have joy. And ultimately, we know as Christians that we will experience joy, full joy, forever with Christ in heaven, right? There will be no tears, there will be no pain, there will be no heartache, there will be no suffering. And so no matter what we experience this life, we know that, as Paul says, it's all preparing us for a glory that we can't even comprehend, that we don't even know about. We can barely even grasp it. So I want to leave you with this psalm, Psalm 4:7, and this is my prayer for you. I hope that you can say this when something goes wrong in your life, maybe something doesn't go as you thought it would, or you experience pain or hardship. And this is what the psalm says. It says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound." So I don't know how this year will go for you. I don't know how significant your loss will be. But I pray that you will have joy, that you will be joyful amidst all those things that might happen. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for myself, and I pray for this community as well. Would we as Christians be a people of joy, not this a slapstick, happy-go-lucky kind of joy, but a joy that's still there and that still persists even amidst loss and heartache and failure and disappointment in ourselves and in the world around us, Lord. Would we be a people that is characterized by joy, the joy of knowing you, that you are our God, that you're our maker, and that you're our Savior, and that you are working all things together for our good, because we love you, all things, whether that's tragedy or loss or failure, you are working all things for our good. So I pray for this community, Lord, that no matter what they face, they would stand on your joy, that they would experience your joy by the power of the Holy Spirit.